that was a very good blessing for me. And because I was able to be on staff there, and because I come to St. Bernstead, I was able to pull some strings. So if you want to listen to any of the sermons, for those of you that were there, that people preached while you're there or while you're not there, I have all week summer sermons for you. So you can see me. Or if you want to come next summer and you want a glimpse of what kind of speakers there are, please, you're also welcome to have some of this. So let us know, or let someone in the booth know, they can get them for you. Okay? Today I want to talk about something that is not talked about a lot in church, and that's death. And done before you can walk out. It's to encourage you. To encourage you because this is something that happens. It is the one appointment that each one of us have, even though we don't know where it lies. That appointment was set before time. God knows. And when that day comes, you won't be a minute late. You won't be a minute early. You'll be right on time. And you may wonder, why would I choose to speak on death to a church? The last couple months, so many things have drawn me back to Scripture to find encouragement. When I was in Uganda in May, my mom had been sick several times, even before we were there. And this time around, when we were there, I was called in by one of the doctors. And Uganda doesn't have HEPA laws, so they had not yet talked to her about what was going on. But the doctor is a Christian, so he knew I was a Christian, so he called me in. This was 3 days after he had even sent my mom home. So he calls me in, I go in with Heidi, and we sit down and says, David, I want to have a heart-to-heart talk with you. Not as your doctor, but as your brother. And I'm like, okay. He's like, yeah, I know you. I knew the doctor very well. I'm friends with his children. And he sits me and says, David, it's time to start preparing for mom to be away. And I was like, what do you mean? I was like, your mom is a Christian, and she's holding on because of her children. And I was like, okay, what exactly do you mean? So this guy pulls out his Bible and starts sharing through the Bible with me and sharing hope with me. And then sharing with me where mom would be if anything happened. And told me, 4 days ago, I diagnosed your mom with CHF, congestive heart failure. And this has been going on for a long time, even though no one knew. This could happen anytime she could go. With the combination of age and all the other illnesses that she has, any time could be the time. It's time for you to prepare yourself and prepare your brothers. That was very sobering for me. But I like the fact that he shared with me from God's word an encouragement that death is not the end for anyone who knows Christ. I was sharing with the earlier, the people who were here earlier about something else that happened in Uganda while we were there. Before I went, I told you guys about how terrorism is very eminent in Uganda and how the Islamic movement is drawing closer and closer to Uganda. And all these Muslims are targeting Christians. And it's not something new. It has been happening, just that it has not been in our face. I did not know that when I would be in Uganda, something like that would happen. Something would happen that I would be at the forefront of something almost happening. When I was there, 37 students from Kenya were killed by Muslims. And all the 37 were Christians, because they asked the question, are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, you got a bullet in your head. If you hesitated or said you are not a Christian, you were shot in a different place, but let to live so that you can go and tell the rest. But then, after that happened, a day later, the American embassy sends us an email and telling us to stay under lockdown. We're not supposed to go to any public areas like malls or supermarkets or church or any crowded places, and stay especially away from schools. Now, all our ministry, most of our ministries with schools, we also had a school on the property where I was working. So if anything could happen, it could actually happen either with, it could happen where I would be. Now, this was death coming face to face with me. And I had to answer a question, am I ready? And what would happen? And it was no longer the time to start thinking about, oh, there's persecution happening in the Middle East, there's persecution happening. It was right there. And I had a few decisions to make. And you know what? I thank God, because a church, like Senderman said, was praying for us all through the time. And but I was face to face with death. Yesterday, I was actually just looking through my PowerPoint, and David comes and knocks on our door. And he thought it was a wrong house, but he was looking for Pastor Brian just to relay the message that his dad had passed on. I wasn't planning on speaking on death today. I didn't even know that David would be here today. America has had so much freedom, but with what has been happening in the last couple weeks, we know that the church is losing its freedom as fast as you cannot even expect. Death is not something that we think is so far away anymore. And that is why I chose to think about death as a Christian. And even though it may be scary to think about death, I want today to be an encouragement to you. An encouragement, and to also try and bring you hope, especially for people like David who have lost their dad or any of your loved ones. And this is the basic principle that I would like for you to think about. That as those who have personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we are to face physical death with full assurance that we have eternal life. As those who have personally received Jesus Christ as a Savior, we are to face physical death with full assurance that we have eternal life. That physical death is not the end of us. That this body that will be buried was just a house. But if David dies, because you have full assurance that David knew the Lord, that David will be with the Lord. And if you know the Lord, you still will be with David. You'll see David when that time comes for you. Mark just read for us a couple of verses from John chapter 11. And I love stories. I love stories because they bring reality. I'm African, we tell a lot of stories. And we learn many of our lessons through stories. Maybe that's why I love stories. But I love biblical stories because each one of them has biblical truth that we can draw from. And many a times, because they are stories and they are sequential, we are able to actually remember these stories. And because we can remember them, I hope that we can actually be encouraged every time we are faced with a situation to remember some of these stories and draw hope from that. And today's passage that Mark read for us is one of those stories. It opens up with a very familiar scene. We know Mary. Mary was the lady that poured perfume on Jesus' feet. We know Martha. Martha was her sister. When Jesus was visiting one day, we know Martha was the one who was very, very concerned and came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, don't you even care that Mary is not coming to help me in the kitchen?" That was Martha. And this was their village that we're talking about. That's the scene we're having. It's their village. And Mary and Martha had their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus had died. And when he died, they thought and said, "You know what? We are grieving. We are grieving, but we know one thing. We also have another friend, Jesus." Jesus was their friend who was in a town about 2 miles away. So they send word to him and tell him to come. And you ask yourself, were they just like how David came and knocked on Pastor Brian's door and said, Pastor Brian met my dad on the streets a couple of times. He knows him. He comes to church. I want him. He was his friend. I want him to know. Was that the thought that Mary and Martha had when they sent word to Jesus? Later on, we realized that there was another complete reason Martha never kept quiet about what she felt. So she told Jesus how she felt. She told Jesus, "Jesus, if you had been here before, my brother wouldn't have died." So now we know one of the other reasons why Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus. And that was because they knew who Jesus was. they knew that Jesus was the Son of God and Jesus had power over death. And Jesus had been in so many situations where he shared eternal hope with Mary and Martha. And they knew that if there's anything that can happen, this man can do it. I also think that Mary and Martha were Christians because they had believed, and this part actually portion of scripture clearly tells us, they had believed in who Jesus was. And because of that, because they believed, the Holy Spirit, or even Jesus himself, had actually explained to them what is the hope for those who die in Christ. So because they knew, they may not have known what eternity is, what was going to happen for them, it may have been right now. They knew, you know what, if my brother believed in Jesus Christ, even though he dies, he will live. So let's set for Jesus to come so that he can live. That may be what they were thinking. We also see the flip side. When Jesus gets the message, he is with his disciples. And something interesting happens. He gives them the information, tells them, Lazarus, our friend, has fallen asleep. They don't get it. He says, no, no, no. Lazarus has died. They're like, oh, now it sinks in. I think that what the disciples were saying, okay, let's hurry and go and comfort Mary and Martha. But a few days ago, they were sending us out of that town. How can you decide to take us back to that town? That's why you hear Thomas saying, you know what? Let's go and die with him there. But Jesus waits 2 days. And why? Jesus had a reason. One of the reasons is that he wanted to demonstrate that he was the Son of God who had come to give eternal life to all who believe in him. You all know how funerals are. When someone dies, we've had a few of these funeral services in this church. Anyone comes. It's not just the Christians because it is in a church. It will be all those people who knew the person who has died. So Jesus, in his divine knowing, he thought through this and said, you know what? I'm going to use this as an even bigger illustration to those who are there. Now remember, he waited how many days? 2 days. They were in Judea. There were Jews who actually threw him out of Judea. But this time they were gathered under a completely different circumstance. That means their guard was down. They were not going to be chasing Jesus around because of who he is. And the Jews were people who did not believe who Jesus was. That means they did not believe in the power of eternal life. They did not believe in what Jesus could or couldn't do. So Jesus saw this as an opportunity to demonstrate his power as the Son of God, but also to demonstrate to all of us that he has power over death. Giving hope to all those that believe in him, that when we die, that is not the end of us. There is a place we go, and we will be with him forever. Now, the book of John provides us many of those statements. I mean, many a times Jesus actually had communicated this same principle to so many people. And it's interesting how at every time he uses completely different language, he uses completely different statements to make sure that his specific audience understands it in their own specific way. Same principle, but it is told in completely different forms, using completely different words. And I was looking through the book of John, and I saw so many times when Jesus actually gave this eternal hope to his audience. And because there are many, I'm a very simple person, I always forget things. So I started looking for things that actually rhyme together or things that could help me remember. And I found that there's actually four places or four different times when Jesus does something. He tells these people who he is and also gives them hope for what would happen with them if they believed in who he was. And we find these statements he makes about himself sometimes are called I am statements. Because he came and said, I am. One of the very vivid times you can actually remember most is when Moses was going to go to Pharaoh and tell them, you know what, you need to let my people, God says, you need to let my people go. And then Moses says, when he asks, who is sending me? He says, you know what, tell them, the I am has sent you. Now to the Jews, that meant so much. It meant so much. It meant there was only one person in the whole entire history who was supposed to be called the I Am. And that was Jehovah, their God. They knew who exactly he was. Now, if anyone claimed to be the I Am, he's either an imposter or he's actually God. And Jesus claimed to be the I Am. And in the book of John, he comes out and gives us four different statements, I am statements. And I chose this particular story and passage because one of the I am statements is actually in this story. We see in the book of John, chapter 6, in verse 51, Jesus comes out and says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And that is Jesus referring to himself. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of me, now telling them the benefit of believing in who he is. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. When you read on, he said, what John chapter 6 and 51 actually says is, Jesus said to them, verily, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. When he made this statement to the Jews, their very first thought was, oh, this guy is talking about cannibalism. This guy is telling us that we need to eat him. They did not realize that he was using a metaphorical statement that had a completely different meaning. Now, when in the original language, when you hear words like eat of me, receive me, follows me, trust in me, believe in me, all of them carry the same meaning in the original language. And what is this? It all means the same thing, believing in Jesus Christ. So when he said, when you eat of me, he wasn't meaning just go and cut me up and have me for breakfast. He said, you know what? Believe in me. And when we think of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which in this portion he's talking to them about and he's telling them to eat of, as a church, our minds just run very quickly to one of the longest standing traditions, Holy Communion, right? It's during Holy Communion that Jesus actually first ever said these words. He broke the bread and gave it to them and said, eat of this. He got the cup, gave it to them and told them, eat of this. Both of them, he said, he referred to them as symbols of his body and blood. But he also said this, do this in remembrance of me. When he said this, he was telling them, I want you to believe in me. When you trust in me, when you believe in me, you will not perish, but you'll do what? You will live forever. You'll have eternal life. You will be raised on the last day. Now, sometimes he made this statement so obscure because there were people who did not believe, because truth sometimes is obscure to those who do not believe. And sometimes Jesus used those parables to just confuse the people who were already confused and not ready to believe. But whoever was ready to believe, he gave them the opportunity to clearly understand what he meant. And the disciples knew exactly what he meant. Not to eat his physical body, but he was meaning, believe in me. And if you believe in me, you will live forever. Another statement that he makes, he says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, looking back into what actually was meaning, in the original language, the light of life is simply translated eternal life. But I found something interesting. I went to a Webster dictionary online and tried to define darkness. And there are two meanings to the word darkness. The first one is partial or total absence of light. The second one is wickedness or evil. And then a Bible dictionary added a third definition or a third meaning. Darkness is the same as death. Death not as physical death, but total separation from God. When Jesus was actually saying this, if we, in John chapter 8, verse 12, when he says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you translate, if you rewrite this just simple statement using the now defined words, it would sound like this. I am the light of the world. Anyone who believes in me will never walk in death, but will have eternal life. Does that sound like John 3:16? It's exactly the same statement he was making at this point, but it's a different audience because he knew they would understand it better in a different way. But we know John 3:16 to have the same meaning as this. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, in who he is as the Son of God, but also as one who died for your sins, when you die, you will have eternal life. You will live beyond the physical death. Another one that I will actually not dwell a lot on is the third statement. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John chapter 10, verse 9. And taking it by its face value just simply means if there's trouble out there, what do? You run for shelter. You find an open door and run in there, and you will be safe. Many times when someone dies, it looks like a closed chapter, a door that has closed. But Jesus says, take heart. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, meaning he has a key which you're thinking is a closed door, the end of life. If anyone enters by me, David, since your dad knew the Lord, when that door closed, it did not close because he had the key, who is Jesus Christ. He says, I am that door. He will be saved. There is that hope that we need to have. Number four, he also says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Laying down his life for the sheep just gives us the assurance of eternal life. If he died and rose again, that means that there is hope for resurrection for us too. He not only told us that I will raise you, he actually demonstrated it by showing us the possibility of resurrection. So not only did he use his words, he used a physical example to see that, okay, now I've actually literally died and I have risen. Now I'm giving you that hope. Dwell on that thought. And that hope that when you die physically, that's not the end. You will be raised with me. And you know what? The reason for him dying is that we would not have to die for our own sin. It was said in the same book, John chapter 3, that you know what? The wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, what we deserved was death. And the death he's talking about here is total separation from God. But Jesus here says, you know what? I will pay for you that price. I don't want you to pay that price. So he died in our place. That whoever believes in him will receive that gift of eternal life, that gift which we all did not deserve. The price that he paid for us, that we will be counted righteous on his account and be able to live forever. Live beyond that physical death. And you know what? As in the story, Jesus had already told this to the Jews many, many times. As Mary and Martha loved to listen to him tell these stories, they had heard it over and over and over. Jesus saw this as an opportunity to actually demonstrate it once again to them by coming on that day, taking two more days to come see his friend Lazarus who had died. And when Martha lashed out at him and said, "Jesus, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus says in verse 23 of John chapter 11, says, "Your brother will rise again." But Martha, still not believing exactly what Jesus was talking about, says, "Jesus, I know that he will rise again on the last day." But Jesus continues to say this, "I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live." And this time, it's not just a statement to give them hope that they will in future do it, but because there were Jews and other people who did not believe him, he wanted to demonstrate with him that actually what I'm saying is true. And what does he do? He goes on ahead and calls out Lazarus. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus comes out alive. Now, Lazarus did not live forever then. Why? Because what he was doing was an example to solidify the statement that he was making, to help them believe that, you know what, physical death is going to happen. But when someone dies in me, they will live again. I know that Lazarus died later on. But what he demonstrated to many people that day was that I am not just saying words, okay? I am not just mumbling out words to comfort you in your situation. I'm not looking out for the most, I'm not looking out for what you want to hear in this situation. What I am actually telling you is not just a comfort, it is a reality. If you die in me, you will live forever. And he shows this by actually calling out Lazarus. And Lazarus came out alive. And we see that many, many believed him on that day because he did. Because they understood exactly what he was saying. So what is the principle here that Jesus is teaching us? That as those who have personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are to face physical death with full assurance that we have eternal life. But before I go on, I want to just think through. Are there other places in the Bible? Are there other statements in John's Gospel that we can use to reassure people that true believers have eternal life the moment they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? I know many of you right now, you're thinking of some of those statements because the Bible is full of them. One of them is our most favorite one, John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." John chapter 10 verse 28 says, "I give them eternal life." And that is the story of the good shepherd. He says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands." John chapter 20 verse 31, he says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life." So we have clearly understood that if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, physical death is not the end of your life. There is hope for you. Just allow me to take a slightly different tangent right now because I don't want to leave this out there. You may be here and you're saying, "But David, you're just talking about, are you just talking to only those that have believed? What if I don't believe? What if I have my father who doesn't believe? What if I have a son who doesn't believe? Death, no one knows when they're going to die. What is the fate of those that are lost?" It's very sad that is clear too what happens. In the story of the rich young ruler, when he died, as Jesus was telling that story, he demonstrated something in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. We see that upon his death, he went to hell and suffered in flames of torment. And you know what? The Gospel of Mark adds something else to that story, that the punishment is eternal as eternal life is with Jesus. That punishment of being in torment in hell is eternal too. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 48, it speaks of a fire that is not quenched and the worm that does not die, a reference to the continuing existence of human personality in hell. Meaning, the fire, even though it is unquenchable, when you fall there, you won't burn completely and turn into ashes, that you will get away from the misery of being burnt. You will still stay alive and you'll still be burning and in torment. It's very graphic. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15 paints a picture for us of a resurrection scene. Both those people that have died in Christ and those people that have died without Christ all show up. And Jesus is able to separate them and show each where to go. And the unsaved dead that are raised stand before God and receive their final sentence of doom. The unsaved are then cast into the lake of fire, where they will reside forever, eternally separated from the presence of the Almighty God. I want to make it even more personal. That is the final destiny of your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones and your parents and your brothers, your sisters, your children, if they die without Jesus Christ. And you know what? And it is your destiny if you die without Christ. There is a place reserved for you in the lake of fire unless by a conscious choice you put your complete trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to stop there for a minute and just give you a moment to think about that. Think about it, if you actually do not have that hope that I've shared, because that will be your destiny. Do you know someone very close to you that actually is lost? Because that is going to be their destiny. I would say that before the service ends, make business with God and make sure your eternity is secure. Because both life and death after this physical death are as real as Jesus tried to demonstrate in this story. For us who are saved, who have put our complete trust in Jesus Christ, we need to remember to be thankful, because that is what God has done for us, and we had nothing to do with it. Jesus paid it all. And we need to be thankful for that. And just remember that as those who have personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are to face physical death with full assurance that we have eternal life. And I'm going to end with a song, which really is both a prayer of thankfulness to God for what He has done for us, but also to reassure us of the hope that we have, because Jesus did it. For it all. I don't know if this will play, but Todd will fix it in the back if it doesn't. But